Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation, New Jersey. God bless you. Hey, did you have a great Thanksgiving?
I hope you did.
And here's what I know. Now that we're past Thanksgiving, it's legal for us to celebrate Christmas, to decorate the house, to crank up the Christmas tunes. We got the church starting to get decorated here, as you can tell behind me. And I'm excited to preach today. And what we're going to talk about today is the reason for the season. But I don't think it's going to be what you think it's going to be. All right. And so, as always, I hope you have your cup of Joe. I have about four in me already, so I might be a little bit amped up. So you got to give me some grace for that. But more important than having our cup of Joe, I hope you have your Bible ready to go. And so here's what I want to do is I want to take up the tithe and offering and then get right into our message this morning. And so listen, there is some absurd talk that begins to bubble up during this time of year. And here's what it is. Do you know some people believe there is no Saint Nick? And that's just not true. Because Saint Nick, of course he's a real person. And you'll remember him. Saint Nick was Nicholas of Myra. It's modern day Turkey. And he lived around the 4th century. And here's what we know about Nicholas. Nicholas, he loved to give almost as much as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all these stories of Nicholas giving and helping the poor. And the one I'm really moved by is that there was a family, a man who had all daughters, and there was a famine in the land, and they were incredibly poor. And so the father thought he was going to have to sell one of his daughters to a local brothel in order to save the other girls. And so so as he was contemplating this, one night in the middle of the night, Nicholas, as a young boy, took a package of gold and he tossed it into the home of the man and his daughters. The man woke up the next morning and found enough gold to get them through the year. Again, he fell on hard times. And so Nicholas, once again, not wanting any of the girls to be sold into slavery, he took a little bag of gold, tossed it through the window. But before he could get away, the dad caught him. And he caught him and he asked him, he says, "Why are you doing this?" And he just very simply said, "Because you need it." And he says, "Well, why are you doing it at night?" And here's what I love is he says this, "Sometimes it's better to give and only God knows." And so it's on that note that as we take up our tithes and offering here this morning, that listen, sometimes it's good to give and have only God know and God see, because he's going to bless you. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 2. He says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so I just believe that as we're faithful in the tithe and the offering, that God is going to provide for us. And so there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. It's a texting platform. And my family and I, we give this way. It's super convenient. Just text ENCNJ to the number 77977. And lastly, you can also mail in your tithe and offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. And so now I want to roll right into the word. And so I got to start it off with a question, and that's this. Do you have a favorite Christmas movie? Come on, we all have our favorites. And so maybe you can put it in the chat box, but I know some of you, you're a purist. And so you love A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And so you might watch the old black and white one, or even the creepy cartoon one with Jim Carrey. I don't know where you're at here. Or maybe A Christmas Carol is not your thing. Maybe you love Elf. I make it a point to watch Elf no fewer than 3 times during this time of year. And my family will go around the house quoting stupid Elf quotes. Does somebody need a hug? You know, and so we'll do that thing. And so, but maybe you're not into Elf. Maybe you're into A Christmas Story. You remember with little Ralphie and the Red Ryder BB gun, right? You're going to shoot your eye out, kid. But wherever you're at, I want you to know that any one of those films, they come in a distant second, because the greatest Christmas movie of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. And listen, I don't want to hear anything otherwise. And if you have not seen It's a Wonderful Life, shame on you, and you might be under church discipline. All right? But listen, another controversy that kind of rolls up at this time of year, and I'm not talking about Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. What I'm talking about is this. Is the movie Die Hard a Christmas movie or not? You remember the 1988 film with Bruce Willis where he burst onto the scene? Is Die Hard a Christmas movie or not? Listen, I would contend that it most certainly is. Because if you look at some of these other ones we're putting up, Elf, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, I would contend that Die Hard follows much more a biblical line of thinking than do those other ones. If you remember the story, Bruce Willis plays Officer John McClane, he's just a simple New York City cop. He goes out to L.A. To meet his wife. But what happens? His wife, captured by terrorists, held hostage with a group of other people. And so the simple man now is called to do something valiant. And the movie goes on and on where he sacrifices, right? He does away with the arch rival. I believe his name is Hans Gruber. And he does away with the terrorists, and the captives go free. Like there's a lot of violence and a lot of blood. And to me, that sounds an awful lot about like the Bible story, the Christmas story. Do you know that 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that John's going to give us the reason for the season. And he says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so I want to do just 2 simple things for us this morning. I want to share with you the Christmas story. And as well, I want to remind you of a gift that you've already received, but maybe you're not using. All right? And so that's where we're headed. And so let me just start with this. I want to start with the Christmas story. And so if I can do that, I'll break out the book here, you know, and so we can break out A Christmas Story. And then if you're ready, if your idea of the Christmas story begins, 'twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. If that's what you think the Christmas story is, you're reading from the wrong book. See, our story, the Christmas story, it begins in the beginning, God. And so that's where we have to start our story here this morning. In the beginning, God, He created the heavens and the earth. And you know, this great creator God, He's all powerful. And from chaos, He creates the cosmos. That from disorder, He creates order. And He begins to fashion the earth. And He creates everything there is. And we would learn something about this creator God, that He's good. Man, I can't remind you of that enough, that God is good. Because you can tell something about the creator by His creation. And everything God creates is good. It's good. It's good. Until He creates and forms and fashions man from the dust of the earth. And then He does the unthinkable. He breathes His very breath of life into him. And God says this about mankind. He says, this is very, very good. And then he of course creates Eve, and he puts Adam and Eve into a garden called Eden. And he says this, you can freely eat from every tree. You just can't eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the forbidden fruit. And then he gives them a job, a mission, if you will. God tells Adam and Eve, you are to protect it and keep it, the Garden of Eden. Now, if you're a thinker, you'd ask yourself, well, what does he need to protect it from? And we would find out later that there would be a serpent in the garden, a fallen angel who was once called Lucifer. Lucifer means the giver of light, yet he would rebel against God, and that light would turn into darkness, and he would be known as the serpent. He would also be known later as the father of lies, and you read about him in the book of Revelation as the great and dreaded dragon, right? And so here's what happens. Eve begins to entertain the lies of the devil, of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And as she does, and this is going to be important for where we go today, you're going to see this pattern that there's a lie that becomes a thought, and then a thought becomes a belief, and a belief is going to become a stronghold. All right? Did you get that? She's going to entertain a lie that becomes a thought, that becomes a belief, that becomes a stronghold in her life. And Adam and Eve, they would eat of the forbidden fruit, and then they would team with God's adversary, and suddenly they would be broken off from fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, humanity, were thrust out of the presence of God, out of Eden, and at that point, something died in the heart of man. But before we leave off in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a promise. It's the first example of the gospel in your Bible, and it's this. God promises that the seed of the woman will come and will absolutely crush the head of the serpent, God's enemy and our enemy. And do you know what? The rest of your Old Testament is nothing but just the sounding the alarm that a Messiah, a king, a savior, a rescuer is coming, on and on and on. And so the remainder of your Bible is awaiting this great hero who was to come. The prophets proclaim it until finally you get to the prophet Malachi. And from the book of Malachi to Matthew, it represents 400 years of silence and of darkness, of waiting. And do you know, as we enter this Sunday begins Advent. It means waiting. Awaiting the Savior. And out of that darkness, out of that silence, suddenly there was a cosmic shift in the atmosphere, and a bright star appeared in the sky, and the spiritual atmosphere shifted until suddenly wise men were coming from the east. Suddenly there was this supernatural activity as shepherds out on a field saw a blinding bright light and angelic heavenly hosts appear. And with all this cosmic shift and charge in the atmosphere, suddenly out of that, you hear the cry of a baby born in Bethlehem. And listen, I don't know if you can get the nativity scene with me. We've all seen it. Come on, that beautiful picture of Jesus in a manger with Mary and Joseph and the animals in the stable. Like, that is the nativity scene. But here's what's amazing is, you know, your Bible is going to paint a very, very different picture in the spirit realm. And the nativity scene becomes more of a crime scene as we read about it in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it says this of the nativity scene. He says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or crowns. Verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Merry Christmas, Every Nation, New Jersey. See, from the first cry of Jesus as a baby to the last cry of him on the cross where he says, "It is finished." His entire life was about war, that Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil, a plan of rescue and reconciliation for you and for me. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he would be taken from the cross and put into the earth. He was buried. And then on the third day, he would get up again, that he would rise and he would death would die on our account. Jesus absorbed death on our behalf. And when he gets up, do you know that the book of Revelation, it records this. It says that when Jesus got up, he says, "I'm the one who died and have risen again, and I got the keys to death and to Hades." Like Jesus, our champion, he's won. And that is the Christmas story. And now what we do is we're present now in the second advent, that just like they were awaiting all those years for their Savior to come, we now wait for the second coming of Jesus. And listen, that is what the Christmas story is all about, a story of rescue. And I want you to know this, that if you're a Christ follower here this morning, that the battle has been won, but you know what? The fight continues. Like Jesus has won the ultimate battle for you and I, but for us, the fight is not over. But here's the good news, is that you and I, we don't fight for victory, rather we fight from victory. The victory that Jesus has already purchased for you and for me. And so with that, I want to wish you an early Merry Christmas, and thank you, Jesus, for that. Here's my second point. So I wanted to give you the Christmas story, and now I want to remind you of a gift you've already received, but maybe you're not using. Do you know that in the book of 2 Timothy, that Paul he's encouraging his spiritual son, Timothy, who was overcome with fear and concern and care. And then Paul's going to remind Timothy of a gift that God had already given to Timothy. I'm going to read it to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 7. It says this, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God," like God had given us a gift. He says, "which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And of a sound mind. And listen, I want to remind us of that today. Where we're at in this time on the planet with a global pandemic, and we're not sure if things are spiking, and just so much uncertainty, it's become apparent to me that many of us, we know that one day we're going to heaven, but it feels like we're just going through hell right now. Isn't that true? And here's the great news. I want to remind you, like Paul did, that we have a great gift from our Savior and our champion, that we have been given a sound mind, and we need to stir up that gift. Listen, God's going to help us. The Apostle Paul, he's going to say this. I'm going to you to turn to another text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to grab a quick drink of Joe here. And so let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that Paul is going to say this. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Take note of that word. Verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so I want to just break down this verse for us here, but because Paul's going to say this, is that we have mighty weapons to tear down strongholds. Now, a stronghold, it just means a fortified place, a fortified place. Now, that can be a good thing or a very, very bad thing. like a stronghold. It can be a fortress for you to protect you from something, or it can become a torture chamber for you if there's something that you can't get free of or can't get out of. It just depends on what you're believing. And so remember, this is how a stronghold is built. There's a lie or a truth. You decide which one you're going to believe. And that, it'll become a thought. And a thought becomes a belief. And a belief becomes a stronghold. And so who are you listening to? Are you listening to the lies of the devil, or are you listening to the Spirit of God? Do you remember what God said the first time that Adam and Eve sinned against God? It says they hid from God. And do you remember what God asked Adam? He says this. He says, Adam, who told you you were naked? In other words, God is asking the question, who are you listening to? And I want to ask us the question, hey, pay attention to your heart. Who are you listening to today? Are you listening to the father of lies? Here's what science would tell us. It would tell us this, that we think anywhere from 8,000 all the way up to 60,000 thoughts per day. Did you get that? How many would be like, man, I'm an 8,000 day thought a day dude? And how many would be like, nah, I'm up near 60,000. Your mind's like, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, going all the time. So wherever you're at here on the spectrum. But here's the alarming thing about that statistic, is it also says that 70 to 85% of all our thoughts are negative. They're negative. Like, did you get that? Like, the overwhelming amount of garbage and negative thoughts that flood our minds. It's impossible to live a positive life with a negative mind. And so we have to clear out all this garbage from our head. And listen, the good news is that Paul's telling us we have the ability to do that in Christ Jesus. Lies are unbelievably powerful. And something doesn't need to be true. It just needs to be believed. Like, for lies, they don't need to be true. They just need to be believed, and they can wreck your life. Because a lie will become a thought, which will become a belief, which will become a stronghold in your life. So I'll give you an example like this. Some of you remember this, and some of you have to Google it. They used to have this thing called the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, and you could go, and they had all these circus animals. And many of you will remember what it was like to see the elephants, like these ginormous beasts. Did you know that an African elephant, let me get this now, it weighs 7 tons. If I could do the math for you, that's 14,000 pounds. That it can run up to 40 miles per hour. And get this, its trunk can lift upwards of 700,000 pounds. Like, this is an unbelievably powerful animal. And do you know what else? They're extremely intelligent. Maybe you've heard of this. You can have a memory like an elephant, like they're known to remember things. And here's what would happen. Do you know, as a young elephant, that the trainers, they would chain these elephants with these thick, heavy chains. And as it's an infant, it can't break the chains. And so it just remembers, hey, I can't break that. And so now what happens as it grows to a 14,000 pound beast that can lift 700,000 pounds? Do you know how they tie the animal down? With a small rope, a rope that it could snap like that. But here's the thing, it believes it can't because it remembers all that way back. And because it believes it can't, it won't. And listen, it's believing a lie because it has power to what? Break free from its bonds. And so you and I, we have the same power. But the question is, are you believing a lie in your life that became a thought, that became a belief, that became a stronghold? And so I read this recently that psychologists, psychiatrists, it says that most of their work is going to boil down to there's three lies that people believe. You can believe one, two of them, maybe you got the Trinity, all three of them that you're believing. But they say basically, every problem or stronghold we have in our life, it boils down to three lies that people believe. And here they are. Number one is this: I'm helpless. Like, there's nothing I can do. I'm a victim. I'm helpless. Number two is this. Maybe it's not I'm helpless, but it's I'm worthless. I'm worthless. I have no value. And the third is this: I'm unlovable. Nobody loves me. I'm not worth loving. And so as we put those questions and present them before you, I'm wondering if we could take inventory of our own thoughts and our own minds. And are there any of those lies that we're currently believing? Like our interview, maybe you're believing, hey, I'm worthless. I'll never be loved. That I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. And can I just tell you, these are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, none of it's true. None of it's true. They're lies, because the gospel, it negates all of those lies. And so let me just unpack it for you. You know, maybe you're thinking you're helpless, but did you know that the gospel, the word of God, is going to say this? No, you're not helpless. In fact, you are more than a conqueror. That it says this, that you can do everything through Christ, or in Christ, who will give you strength. And so there's no way you're helpless. Number two is, maybe you're believing the lie that you're worthless. You're not worthless. You're priceless. You are priceless because you've been bought by the blood of God's one and only Son. Like, what value would you put on the life of God? You are priceless in God's eyes. And then maybe some of you believe you're unlovable, and that there's nothing that could be further from the truth in Christ. In fact, in the book of Romans, that God will say this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, as he resurrected from the dead, he kept his nail-pierced hands. Why? They'd be this eternal trophy of God's unending love for you and for me. And so listen, are you believing a lie this morning? Because a lie can become a thought, which will be transformed into a belief, which can become a stronghold in your life. And so listen, we are not victims. That's good news. That's great news for some of us. We're not helpless. We're not victims. God has given us weapons that are mighty in God. But here's the thing about a weapon. A weapon's no good if you're not willing to use it. And so we need to use the weapons, the gifts that God has given us to renew our mind. And so Paul's going to say this. We are to take every thought captive. In other words, he's saying this. Paul says, think about what you're thinking about. Think about what you're thinking about. What are you allowing thoughts come into your mind? Because why? Thoughts become belief, which become a stronghold. And so you need to take inventory of your thoughts. Think about what you're thinking about. So I've told this story before, but it was interesting. I went to a store, wasn't that long ago. And so I paid with cash, which is something we don't normally do. And I remember I gave a $20 bill, something like this. And I remember I handed it to the gentleman. And then he looked at me, kind of odd. And then he did this one. And he began to look at the bill. And then he took that pen that they used, you know what I'm talking about, see if it's fake or not. And then he begins to mark it. And then he had the nerve to do it once again in my faith and flick it around like this. And then finally he reluctantly gave me my change. And I wanted to be, the change after I get it from him, I wanted to go, can I borrow your pen, bro? Because I want to see if this is legit, right? And so that's just my fleshly nature. I need to work some of that stuff out, all right? So forgive me. But here's what I know about counterfeiters. Do you know that the Treasury Department, they don't study the counterfeit. What they do is they become experts in the authentic, that they can spot a fake anywhere and everywhere. And do you know that that's what we're called to do? If we're to take every thought captive, that we need to take inventory and become experts in the authentic word of God. This, my friend, is truth. Jesus says, my word is truth. And so we got to become experts in the truth. Why? That when a lie comes, we're able to take that thought captive and say, no way, not here. And then as we replace the lies with the truth of God, now suddenly what? That truth becomes a thought, becomes a belief, becomes a stronghold or a fortress for you and for me. And so are you in the truth of God, the word of God? Think about what you're thinking about. Like, are you filling your mind up with social media? I found myself during the last few months where I was watching the news and I could feel my anxiety level going. I can't even watch that stuff anymore. Are you filling your mind with Netflix? What kind of music are you listening to? And listen, I'm not the music police, but I just want to know this is what are you filling your mind with? Because what you think about becomes belief, becomes a stronghold in your life. And so if you're putting garbage into your mind, what you're doing is you're piling on your own mess. Like you're tempting the devil to tempt you. It's like giving him ammunition that he might destroy you and take you out. And so think about what you're thinking about. Paul's going to say this, fill your mind with thoughts of God. In Colossians, he says, think on things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That he's going to say this in Philippians. He says, whatever things are lovely, pure, of good report, he says, think on those things. He's going to go on to say in the book of Corinthians that you and I, we've been given the mind of Christ. And my favorite is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul is going to remind us of this. He says, be not conformed to this world. He says, but be transformed. What? By the renewing of your mind, by filling your mind with thoughts of God, with the thoughts of God's truth. And we think about it. We speak about it over and over. Did you know this? Like by changing your mind or your thoughts, you really are transforming your life. This isn't just Bible. This is neuroscience. Do you know that your mind, they used to think that the mind was fixed and kind of hardened, and now they've learned that there's a plasticity to the brain. In other words, it's always altering and changing depending upon what you're thinking about. And so what you think about in your mind, suddenly your brain goes to work and starts bending and forming. It creates new neural pathways, what you will. And so science even says this, that after you've stopped thinking about your thought, for some 10 minutes, your brain is still at work, reforming. You're changing and altering your mind. And if you change your mind, you can absolutely change your life. And so I got to ask you once again, who are you listening to? Are you listening to the lies of the devil or the truth of God? And whatever you're listening to becomes a thought, becomes a belief, and eventually becomes a stronghold. It's either going to be a fortress for good, or it's going to be a torture chamber of bad that'll feel impossible to get out of. Let's pray. And so listen, as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, I know many of you, God burdened my heart to share this word for you, because I know for a fact that some of you are struggling in your mind. You're going through hell here on earth, despite the fact you know you're one day going to heaven. And I want to encourage you today. I want to pray that God would give you eyes to see and to understand the lies you're believing, that he would give you the strength to be able to remove those, to take that thought captive and to begin to replace it with the word of God. And so would you pray with me if that's you this morning? And so, Father, I just come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for everyone, Lord, in earshot of this broadcast this morning. And Lord, I'm praying right now, God, for those that are struggling, tormented, Lord, in the life of their mind. Oh God, I pray by the power and the partnering of the Holy Spirit, God, may you give us power to take every thought captive, Lord, and to bring every thought in alignment with your word. Oh Lord, I pray that you would stir a hunger in the hearts of men and women, that as we read the word of God, Lord, it just fills our minds with thoughts, that eventually, Lord, by your grace, it'll become a deep belief in our soul and a stronghold. in our life. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And if you agreed with that prayer, why don't you give a big old amen? Amen. Listen, Every Nation New Jersey, I want to remind you just of one thing before we go, and that is this. If you need prayer for anything at all, you can meet with a virtual prayer counselor right here on our Facebook live feed at 11 a.m. And as well, if you're new to us at Every Nation New Jersey and would like to speak with a pastor, do you know as well at 11 a.m. on our Zoom conference call, which will be made available to you immediately following this broadcast on one of the slides that come up, that you can speak with a pastor. Maybe you have questions about today's sermon and would like to discuss it. We're available to you at Virtual Hospitality. Every Nation, God loves you. He's for you. And I think you're amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.